Before we get started, Donna Dre has lost her keys. If anybody's found a set of keys or sees a set of keys, you can turn those over to one of the safety team fellows or give them to Donna herself. But just keep eyes out for those. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we as your people turn to your throne of grace in need of mercy, continued mercy and kindness. Certainly we are sure of your patience and the abundance of your riches and mercy and grace, but we have assumed on those too lightly, I'm sure, at times this week. And so would you cleanse us of that in our hearts? Would you replace that with a desire not to cheapen grace or to devalue it, but to see it for what it is and for what you've given to us in your Son? And so I pray that every day our sin would lose its luster and your glory would grow brighter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in the fifth session of the new membership series. And you'll see in your bulletins that this week we talk about evangelism and missions. We talk about that, of course, in the biblical context of what the church is called or commanded to do. And we also will look at that in our current context. How do we actually do that as a church? And hopefully, the applications of these things will be placed in your own life. How do I carry out this command of Jesus to fulfill? How do I walk in this? Do I even have a desire to do this? And so we'll look at all those things. And the place we want to start, of course, is Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is where we have a clear expression from Jesus to go and to do the things that he's asked us to do in his name, with his word, and to watch him build his church through that effort. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're skipping ahead since we're studying the book of Matthew, and we're moving right to the end here to get a picture of what comes after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. What do we do? So first of all, let's define some terms here. Let me first give you a definition of evangelism. Evangelism comes from the noun euangelion in the Greek, which means good news. So evangelism is the verb form of good news, which means to bring the good news or to bring goodness. So when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about bringing the good news to someone somewhere. And then when we think about missions, here's a very simple definition of exactly what we're talking about today. Missions is evangelism and discipleship somewhere with people. You get that? So in other words, there has to be other people involved in order to do this. And missions is simply the going part to a people with that good news. It's you can think of missions as the geographical context of evangelism. So a lot of times when we think of missions, we think of, oh, we got to go to Africa or we got to go to Asia or something like that. And that's true, but that's not the full truth. Missions is anywhere you do evangelism with people. It's anywhere you're commissioned by the Lord to take this message about his life, death, and resurrection. And so we're going to look at specifically how we, FBC Holt, do that or strive to do that locally, nationally, and globally as Jesus kind of gives this command to his people to make these disciples. He's giving this command in these concentric circles, and he's telling them to work in their current context, move out to the most near context, and then eventually that's going to go to the ends of the world. So that is the goal. But we start here and we continue to work our way out with the good news. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Whenever I take people through the Great Commission, I like to sandwich it like this. So take that first statement of Jesus in Matthew 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And the last statement in verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And let that be that comforting, warm blanket that surrounds the commissioning part in verse 19 and first part of 20. So that we can always be sure and confident that as we do missions somewhere, that is evangelizing in a certain context, as we do that, we are doing that under the express authority and command of our King who is with us. So we don't feel like we're sent out behind enemy lines on our own. And with all the intel we have to complete this mission and make it back safely. He's taking care of all of that. Our middle part here is just to obey that express command as his ambassadors, as those who simply become the living, breathing examples of that good news and can articulate that to people. And we can talk a little bit about that as well. But let's dissect this commission, this command here of Jesus for his disciples. First of all, who are his disciples? Well, disciples are learners, literally. And so when he's asking us to teach them to obey, teach them all that I commanded you, that is making disciples. The disciples are people who are learning Jesus, not in an intellectual pursuit or to simply just gain more knowledge of what he said and where to find it in the Bible. They are people who are learning his way of life. They're learning his heart, and they're learning to mimic that, to walk in that, to have that same heart in and of themselves. So we're teaching people that by placing Jesus in front of them in his word. But the first thing he says is to go. Go is missions. It is spreading the gospel throughout the whole world. And sometimes you might get a little bit apprehensive when you read that in Matthew 28, 19, because you think, in order to obey the Great Commission, I have to go to somewhere I don't want to go. Or I have to go to someplace difficult. Well, if you think about it, really, you're already in the difficult place. You're in a fallen world with the gospel. So the go part is, where are you going already? You going to work? You going to a family dinner next week? Where are you going? You going to the bank? You going to the grocery store? Anywhere you go, you're going on mission if you are a disciple or learner of Jesus. Because if we follow his footsteps through the gospel, what is Jesus always doing? He's bringing the good news of the kingdom to bear in this world wherever he is. He stops to take a drink at a well. And what's he doing? He's evangelizing. He's spreading the good news. You know, I think of, I heard tell of a missionary who thought it would be expedient and efficient to use a camel to do his missions in the Middle East. And he underestimated how slow camels actually travel. And so he grew a little discouraged that he wasn't going to be able to fulfill his mission. But what he found was that even though that camel was slow, that afforded him opportunity to stop and talk with those he met along his journey. Essentially finding that wherever he went or wherever he was sent was a divine appointment from the Lord to spread the good news. Some of you have experienced that as well. I've experienced that as well when you think, especially if you're like on an organized, scheduled mission in a specific place at a specific time, And you're like, okay, we got to get to this city, we got to get to this village, we got to get here. And then inevitably something happens that you didn't plan. And that's the fun part about missions. Because our schedules are, you know, based on the knowledge that we have of the current situation. It may not be the Lord's schedule. And so he may break you down or he may stop you somewhere that you didn't plan on being. But yet, are you ready for that? And in order to be ready for that, what does that simply mean? That you know Jesus and you know what he's commanded and you can share that. That's it. So it doesn't matter what happens on your schedule to do missions. If you're a learner of Christ, you are ready to share that knowledge with other people by teaching or taking these things and explaining them to people. And that becomes one of the most glorious parts of evangelism, right? In other words, when I look at this Great Commission, I'm assured of the fact that if we make the call, if we throw the net, so to speak, into the sea, he assures us that there's going to be fish in it. How many, how little, I don't know. But there will be fish. There will be a response to the gospel. So now what? People have said, yeah, I'm interested. Yeah, I'll sign up for that. Or tell me more. That becomes the meat and potatoes of missions and evangelism. Actually getting into the weeds of who this Jesus is. And then that's when you really find if that response was from the Lord or not. Because when you start explaining Jesus, when you start going through his word, or when you decide to read through a gospel with somebody who's interested in Jesus, then you find if they want to follow or not. And didn't we see that with Jesus in his own life here on the earth? How many people were left following him after he was crucified? And where were they when he was crucified? Now, when we see a genuine response to that initial call, that initial heralding of the good news, you could say, that initial explanation, then we're seeing disciples being made. Discipleship is simply follow through of that initial call. And here's a word picture maybe to think of it. Fishing. What do you do when you go fishing? You throw out the line with the bait, with the lure, and you see if something's going to bite. And then when it bites, and when you bring it in, then what? Well, you prepare it. You harvest it. You clean it. And that's essentially kind of what we do. Every time we throw out the gospel, that doesn't mean that somebody's going to bite. And I don't like that term. That sounds really salesy. But, you know, that doesn't mean that somebody's going to be interested. And that's not our job to make the gospel appealing to that certain person so that they might be interested in it. Our call is to simply tell them what the gospel is. The Lord is the one who brings them to response, who calls them by name to get into his fold. They're drawn to him by the Father. So we have to be not concerned about how appealing we make the gospel. We have to be concerned that we're clear in the gospel. We have to be concerned that when we are explaining or telling about Jesus, that we're right. And that also brings people anxiety, because a lot of times I hear so many people say, well, I can't do that because I'm not good with words. And you're making it too hard on yourself. Who is Jesus? Who are we? And how does he bridge that gap? That's it. That's all you need in the beginning. And we can work on getting into the depths of the scriptures and these doctrines, but initially all they need is that pure, simple gospel. And then once they're born again, then they start to mature, just like we do when we're born. We have a simple knowledge when we're born, right? We're tired, we're hungry, we're uncomfortable, whatever. We only know those things. And then eventually we become a little bit more complicated individuals as we grow up. We learn, we mature. So it is with every Christian. But the first things are first. They need the good news. And so we do it. And also in evangelism, we take advice from Peter to be ready to give an answer for those who ask it of us. What does that mean? That means you are living as a learner of Jesus. You're learning what he said, you're learning what he's done, you're learning what he's promised, you're learning what he's commanded, and you're walking that out in your life so that people are going to ask you why you live a certain way. Okay? And then once we get to that point, then you can be excited to tell them. You know, I noticed you don't get upset or frustrated or worried about this situation happening in the office or in the factory or wherever. Why aren't you bothered by that? Do you have like a nest egg already built up, or do you have a promotion coming? What's going on with you? And then you can get a big smile on your face and let me tell you about somebody who brings me peace, brings me comfort, brings me surety of the future. Let me tell you of somebody who did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. And to be ready for that is simply to be living as a learner of Jesus, right? And that can happen very quickly even within your walk. I know with me, within the first few months of my conversion, the Lord would put people in front of me to explain the gospel to them. And I'll here's how simply I started. When people, especially in seminary, because I started there pretty quickly, when they would say the four gospels, I had no idea what they were talking about. No clue. What do you mean the four gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know that. But yet I knew Jesus. I knew the good news. And so when he put people in front of me, I could tell them that. And then eventually, it got a little more detailed and a little more involved. But we all start out with that. And if we're seeking him every day, like we're also told to by him earlier in Matthew, then you're going to be ready. You're always ready. Doesn't Paul tell Timothy to be ready to give an answer in season or out of season? The only thing you have to be concerned about is knowing Jesus. That's how you get prepared, right? And that's a joy. It's not even a burden. That's a gladness in our life to be discipled in Christ. And so you'll have new things to tell people all the time. You'll have different ways that you've seen Jesus apply his promises to your life and to your heart all the time. You'll always be fresh. You'll always be ready. Just because your desire is to know him. And then he'll make himself known through you. It's almost like this. Through his Spirit, he promises to his people that seek him to pour into them these rivers of living water. And what you want to happen is for that to be so abundant in your life that they overflow out of your heart, that you're not able to contain them to yourself. And that's why he does that. That's partially why he pours into you. He doesn't pour into us and mature us just for ourselves. He wants people to see us. That's why he left us here. Otherwise, he'd just save all his people and bring them home. But this is the way he's willed to build his church through his people. And that continues to multiply, right? He continues to birth these new creations in Christ so that he can multiply and build his church throughout the centuries. So how do we do missions at FBC Holt? Oh, and by the way, when churches make mission statements, they always start like this. We exist to know Christ and make him known. We exist to spread the good news throughout our city, state, country, and nation, or globe, or whatever. That's normally how you're going to hear this articulated. And we don't care about that right now. We care about how we're actually doing that. And so here's what I like to inform, especially new members, of what this looks like here so far. Locally, let's start there. The way that we spread the good news locally in Holt is done in two ways. Number one, it's done through you. And I'm going to say that as number one because that's the most important. It's done through you. You have friendships and contacts and relationships and families and jobs that are all different, all spread out, all covering all realms of this area. And so through you, as a learner of Jesus, you are spreading the gospel through how you live and then how you explain how you live. That's the number one thing that we should be focused on, that I'm focused on, is making sure the gospel goes out through you, that you're being multiplied, so to speak. That is our greatest missionary effort here at this church, is everyone in their context bringing the gospel to bear on the lives of those they encounter. That is number one. Number two, it also happens on Sunday mornings. You know, the old effort, it still happens a little bit, but not as much. The old effort to invite people to church, that is a great thing. Allowing people to come into the family meeting where we worship and give thanks and praise to our Father, namely for the fact that He has spilled out upon us His riches and mercy and grace through Jesus. That is a way that we do local missions. People come in to this place where we gather with us and they hear the good news. So we may be, you know, looking at a sermon on or at a topic in Scripture that looks at maybe parenting or something. Whatever the case may be, I hope that they're always hearing the gospel through that. And if we're sharing Christ and speaking His words, then they will. I don't have to make a special point at the end of the sermon to be like, okay, now here's the gospel and you need to respond to it. They will respond through His calling of His sheep, through His word. And I try to make sure that the gospel is always clear in there because it's the reason for everything. I don't have to create a special gospel presentation in each sermon. It's always there. It's everywhere in the Scriptures. So that's the two main ways here in Holt, here with this church, that we do missions. Here at Holt FBC, we have a missions committee who plans events and things to invite the community in and around us to experience the gospel and to hear the gospel. We give to the Holt Ministerial Alliance, which provides for people in need, and it does so because of the gospel. It does so to do for the least of these. It does so because we have the generosity of spirit by the Holy Spirit. We have a desire to make Him known by meeting needs. We have Sunday school, which is an hour of discipleship. But again, discipleship is simply teaching what Jesus has said and done and what He will do. And so we're going to be explaining the gospel in it. So bringing people to Sunday school is local missions. We partner with sister churches to do certain events or have a women's conference or things like that, and we are able to partner in spreading the gospel here and in the local communities around us. We do the Harvest Party. We do VBS, where we invite families to experience goodness and generosity from us in order that they see the gospel at work and that they hear about it in those moments. So that becomes the most important reason why we do things like that. We have a benevolence fund, a deacon's benevolence fund. And what is that? Is that simply to just toss up money to people that need it? No, that's to spread the gospel. That's what that's for. People call me and they say, hey, my light bill is due, it's past due, they're going to shut it off, can you guys help me? Yeah, we can help you, but there might be something greater we can help you with. Can I tell you about that? And they'll always listen. They won't always respond or care. They just want the money sometimes. But they're going to get the gospel. If they call and they ask for help, I'm going to give them help. And it's going to be more than the check that we can write for them. Counseling. The opportunity that even a lot of you have to counsel individuals about life's problems or needs, people that you know, people that might not even come here, come to you for help or advice. What are you going to give them? You're going to give them five practical ways to make sure your child doesn't do things they shouldn't do? Or are you going to start with Jesus and say he's the reason for walking in all righteousness, all holiness, all goodness? He is the power through his Holy Spirit to even desire good things. He's the only way. He's the only way that you're going to overcome alcoholism or drugs or a porn addiction. That's it. Because he is greater than those things. His joy, his peace, his pleasure, it's greater than that. So that's some ways that we do that locally. And maybe I'm missing some, but those are the main ways. Nationally, how do we do that in America? Well, a lot of the ways that I can think about that we do that is we fund church planting and church planters. We train special evangelists to travel around and share the gospel. We fund the production of materials and tracts that explain the gospel in a written format or in a visual format. So when you put money in the collection plate every Sunday, a portion of that, as the church decides, gets sent to an organization called the Missouri Baptist Convention. And then they use those funds to produce these materials and these peoples and these church planting efforts. So most of the way that we do this on a national level is we fund it. And it must have funding. And you see that in Acts, right? You see churches helping each other out financially so that they can meet the needs around them and continue to spread the gospel as a gathered group of believers. And then we have opportunity to do that nationally. Some of you have spent time on trips where you've gone to another state or another part of this state or another city, and you have helped sister churches do a vacation Bible school, or you have helped build buildings in a community that only has one church so people know where to go to find help, or maybe you have gone and you have spoken and helped people be trained in the gospel. And that's one way that we can be instantly connected to spreading the gospel nationally. Also, pray. Praying is one of the major parts of how we spread and share the gospel. If we don't pray for these efforts that we undertake, then we do them in vain. We try and do them with our own creativity and our own ability to fund special things, and we try to get real creative and real appealing. But if you would first and foremost and always pray during these missions, then you are acknowledging dependence on the Lord to do what only He can do with them. Otherwise, be ready for frustrated, fruitless efforts in spreading the gospel, because you're doing it apart from Him. And we're told that the only way that people are drawn to Christ is through the Father. So we have to ask Him to do that. Otherwise, they're not. What about globally? Well, again, those funds that we collect and the portion that we send to the Missouri Baptist, then they send a portion of that to the Southern Baptist Convention. And that Southern Baptist Convention, which actually only exists for like 3 days a year, they disperse those funds to train pastors and church planters to get the gospel all over the world, to make sure that these missionaries that are called specifically to go to a different place, a different country, a different context, that they have the resources and the money they need to go there, to live there, and to focus on those efforts specifically. And so it is a global effort to spread the gospel collectively as a group of, hopefully, like-minded churches. And some of you have seen it through what's called the International Mission Board, the group within the Southern Baptist Convention that does the organizing and the funding of the spreading of missions across the world. We've been told that we have church planters, evangelists in every country in the world. They may not have been to every people group in those countries, but we've been told that there is a missionary in every country in the world. So, and the efforts are ongoing. It is almost an unending task to get to every people group. There's some that we don't even know exist, but we continue to go. There's some that are so small and so remote that no one's really ever heard of them. They're self-sufficient. They don't have to come out of the bush or wherever they are for anything. They live off the land, and they continue on for generations like that. We may never know. But the Lord sends His gospel to them somehow, some way, through these people. We fund the production of materials, gospel materials, videos that can be shown on bed sheets hung over a bamboo wall in an African village so people can come from all over the jungle and see an adaptation of the gospel. I've seen that. People in the dark just coming out of the trees to see this. And I believe in those things. One thing I also believe in is being personally connected as a church to these things. And the hope has never died that we as a church would directly call, commission, equip, and fund a missionary to go somewhere from us with the gospel. And that would be a direct commission from the Lord and FBC Holt to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I think we should take this great commission really personal. It's fine. It's great that we can pool our resources with other churches to do these things. But how impactful and meaningful, not only on us, but that missionary that's connected with us, to experience God building His church across cultural and geographic context. If you've experienced that, you know how amazingly impactful that is. You know how that builds your faith and your confidence in what the Lord is doing in this world. And then you bring that back into where you've been sent here in Holt, and there's just no doubt at that point what the Lord will do when His gospel is brought forth and brought to bear by His Spirit on people's lives. And that's why we exist, simply. So if you want to make a mission statement for us, it's we exist to obey the commands of Christ, to spread His good news. And we're kind of trying to work that out through the vision we've articulated in Seeing You See Him, because we believe that it's about Him. And if you don't see Jesus specifically for who He is, then what are you going to respond to? Or if you need a Savior, who is He? Who's the Savior? Well, there's only one. Because we've been told there is no name under heaven by which men must be saved other than that of Jesus Christ. Who is He? And the amazing thing is that He is who He is. So when you take this gospel, let's say the more, because I've seen this too, when the Mormons take their false gospel and explain their false Jesus to a people, they may listen and be curious and be like, okay, yeah, I might go with that. But then when Jesus actually visits them through the gospel, there's only one, then they will say to you, because I've heard them say this, this other group came and they told us about Jesus, but who you're describing, that's Jesus. We know that's Him. He's came to us in a dream. The words are hitting us right in the heart. He's a historical figure. That's Him. You have to become like Paul in Romans 1, where you are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save the Jew first and the Gentile. In other words, anybody. You just have to be a sinner first. I think we've all checked that box. We're qualified. Everybody in this world is qualified, because everybody in this world is a sinner. So don't doubt this gospel. Just give it. And if you want a simple way to remember what you're doing in evangelism and missions, think of it this way: God, man, solution, response. Don't worry about the response. That's between them and God. You worry about explaining who God is, who man is, and what the solution to that is. Right? Because if you have God, you have a holy, righteous figure. We're talking about the God of the Scriptures. Who is He? Tell them that. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. He always has been. He always will be. He, through nature and through this book, we can see that He is perfectly good and righteous and just and holy, and nothing is impossible for Him. And then you have man that comes into the picture, and we're completely different. We are filthy, wretched inventors of evil. So if you have this all-powerful, sovereign, holy, righteous Creator who is watching over this creation, sustaining this creation, and the creation is those who rebel against Him and hate Him and want to be their own God, what do you think He's going to do? If He is holy and righteous and just, He is committed, right, to punishing that which is the opposite, evil and dark and wicked. So, problem. Big problem. When you have a God like that and men like this, men and women like this, because sin doesn't discriminate, problem. But we bring good news because there's a solution to that problem. And the solution is in the Son of God, God in the flesh Himself, Jesus Christ, who says, you know what? I'll put that sin on Me and put My righteousness in the flesh on them. And we have a solution. Then now we have an eternal hope of a relationship with God based on the fact that Jesus brought reconciliation between God and man. God, man, Jesus brings reconciliation. What do you say to that? That's where you leave it. I used to get so distraught, right? When I would share that message and pour out my heart and just like, you know, this gospel, it saved me. I believe it. It's beautiful. It's transforming. It's eternal. It's made me a new person. You know, believe it. And then they're like, nah, no thanks. That is soul crushing. And it should still be soul crushing. But listen, you can't affect that belief. You've done your job. You told them about Jesus. You depend on the Father to do His work. That's it. You're a seed thrower, sower. And so you need to take the weight off your shoulders and proclaim this gospel and do evangelism and missions just more freely and joyfully. Yeah, it hurts that people don't respond, but that's just evidence of the fact that they have a dead heart due to sin and they need the same thing that you need. And so you implore God on their behalf, God, you've done that for me, why will you do it for them? And He may, and you don't know when, and you don't know how. Like Paul says, you know, one plants and one waters, but who gives the growth? God. So I may share the gospel with somebody, and then Andy may come in and share that same gospel with that same person 5 years later, and they respond to it. Am I supposed to be upset about that? Like, what? I started that work. I don't get that hard? No. The harvest is to the glory of God. We're simply His ambassadors and His followers here. He may be pleased to multiply us in our faithfulness to this great commission. But we got to be faithful to it. And I think we're on the right track in striving to be faithful to it locally, nationally, and globally. But there's still more to do. There's still more that we can be faithful to in this call. And so we can't stop. We can't grow comfortable in the fact that there's organizations that are handling this for us. We are directly responsible for how this Great Commission gets fulfilled through FBC Holt and through your personal life. But in all things, we trust God to build His church and to do what we can't do. So I hope you see this as possible today. I hope you see that this is actually going to be accomplished. And are we going to be a part of it? Well, that's up to you. So would you respond to the Lord now, and then we'll stand and sing.